One more time. Yeah, perfect. Thank you.
All right, Matt, we're excited. It's all yours.
Thanks, bro. Y'all got me? Okay. It's always so strange speaking in an auditorium where it's just kind of like, just so you know that anyone who comes up here brave enough to speak this, you know, you got to give them some kudos for that, because every song, every word that was shared, both with Chase and Jeff, everything has all been orchestrated by the Lord for this time, for this moment. Even 6 months ago, I was just counting the months on my fingers. I was counting. I only have six, but I was counting how many months ago that the Lord's been setting us up for this message. And I think it's a message that a lot of the information you've gotten before, a lot of the knowledge you've received before, there's scriptures involved that you've read before, you've heard, and you've maybe put things together. But I believe that God wants to release a revelation that's even deeper and fresher and even more powerful in this time, due to the breath of life that God is breathing on us in this time to breathe hope into our hearts. There's so much fear, anxiety, distraction, division, opportunities all around us, to take our eyes off of God, to take our ears off of Him, to not look into His eyes and see what He's saying and breathe in His breath. There's so many things out there that are trying to almost demand our attention. And this word, I think it's just, it's, if nothing else, I'm going to get something out of it. So, So I love the etymology of words. I'm gonna share with you a little bit of my process in how this word developed, because I think it's important that we understand each other's way of how God speaks to us and how He develops things in us, because there's power in that. There's power in understanding, oh, well, that's how God speaks to you? Oh, cool. I really enjoy that. Like let me hear more, or maybe I can hear God that way too, or you know, so I want to explain a little bit of my process, but even more than that, I think that God has a wind on this particular process because of what we're going through right now, all the things that surround us in our nation right now, you know, all the things that are happening that, quite honestly, like we have things happening to us at 100 miles an hour. It's life at the speed of blur, right? Like it's happening, like we're finding out all these different people that are involved in pedophilia. We're finding out all these different people that are high up in power and authority and influence that are involved in so many different horrific things. We're seeing like this incredible wrestling match going on all over the face of the earth, and we're like, there's something about who's going to win, right? And so in the way that God is speaking to me, he is showing me little tidbits of information in His words and in our language even that have special meaning. So several months ago, God gave me three words. This is back in March, probably about mid-March. He gave me three words that He wanted to share, and it was a revelatory time for me. It was like I was just getting revelation after revelation, and in the middle of that, like on March the 23rd, my mom died in a care facility in Texas. Now, she had been, she had Alzheimer's, had had it for a long time. There was kind of the expectation that it might come, you know, but here's the thing, is that she died of respiratory distress. You know, that was about the time that, in fact, I think that particular care facility had been locked down for 1 week. you know. So they weren't testing for COVID people, you know, people that died from respiratory. They weren't testing at that time. It hadn't actually developed. I don't even think they had a test. So all this was going on, and like there was all kinds of emotions and different things going on inside me. And so, you know, I'm hearing these three words: aspiration, inspiration, and perspiration. Aspiration, inspiration, and perspiration. So I'm like, you know, right in the middle of this, my mom dies of some kind of respiratory distress. 2 days later, George Floyd dies at the hands of a police officer with his neck being crushed by the guy's knee. And he's saying the words, "I can't breathe." And so I was actually driving my truck down to Texas to be with my dad, and I heard on the news those words, "I can't breathe." And it just struck me. It hit me right in my gut. It was almost like a prophetic cry coming from this one guy, that is actually going around across the globe, "I can't breathe." The enemy has been trying to crush our breath. The breath of life, the very spirit of God's breath in us, he's been trying to crush it. He's also been trying to steal our identity. Now, I wore a mask yesterday in Rose Hours. I'm not against masks. But I will say this. When you have a mask on, it covers your identity. Except for me. I got people, I'm walking around Rose Hours, and there's people smiling, they got grins, and they're like, "Hey," you know. And I'm like, "Hi, I don't know you," you know. But you know me, obviously, you know, because I'm kind of obvious. So, this thing about, you know, what the enemy is doing right now about stealing our breath was really just pounding on me. Then when I got down to Texas, I saw the coverage. I hadn't seen it yet. I saw the coverage of the police officer, like I saw the video of it. I could see the satanic look on his face. It was disdain. It was disregard. It was like you're rubbish. I knew in my heart immediately it was not about his color. It was not about his social status. I could see the demon behind him. It was about he was human. And if you look into the story about George Floyd, you'll find out that he actually had some relationship with the Lord. He was trying to get his life together. He's going through all these different things. And even before the officer had his knee on his neck, he was saying, "I can't breathe," because he had fentanyl in his system. He was probably going to die of fentanyl, of a drug overdose of fentanyl. "I can't breathe." So aspiration, inspiration, and perspiration. So I looked at those three words, and immediately my eyes are drawn to S-P-I-R-A, spira. Spira, in Latin, means to breathe. Spira means to breathe. But what it actually meant earlier in its original etymology, it actually meant divine breath. The supernatural or the spiritual meaning of the word was, it predated the medical and natural meaning of the word. So in other words, it was about spirit first, and then we attached the meaning onto it, realizing that God's spirit, he gives me breath, and so people attach that to breathe or breath. That's where spira came from. And of course, spiritually, spirit, you know, it all connects. It's the source of life. In Greek, it's pneuma. It means wind, breath, spirit. In Hebrew, it's ruach. I can't say, I don't have enough phlegm in my throat. But it is the same thing. Wind, breath, spirit. So what is aspiration? Aspiration in the medical or natural sense is to breathe upon or blow upon. Now, when I looked it up, aspiration and inspiration seemed like it was almost the same word, you know, all the meanings. But when I really began to dig deep, I understood that aspiration means literally to be blown upon and to inhale the breath. It's what happened when God blew the breath of life into man. He blew his source of life into man. You remember the scripture that the life is in the blood. Oxygen is in the blood. It gets taken by red blood cells from the lungs into the heart and gets distributed throughout the body as life. It metabolizes into life. I've been one who's actually had a stent put in and was incredibly tired because I couldn't get enough blood. I couldn't get enough oxygen, literally, to the rest of my body. So I know what that's about. So in the physical, God breathed the breath of life into Adam. He aspirated his life, his source, into mankind. And we've been breathing or aspirating ever since. So aspirating in the spiritual sense can be seen when resurrected Jesus blew on his disciples in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, this is a resurrected Jesus, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Jesus aspirated, just like the Father, or Jesus, aspirated for Adam. It happened again, but this time, when Adam was made a life-giving, or life, a being that came alive, the second Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And so we've been given this same power, this same life-giving spirit. You know, he didn't just breathe, but he also spoke. There was resonance in his voice. I find it interesting that communication comes through the breath and through resonance. If anybody, you know, Dan McCollum's God Vibrations video, have you ever seen that? If you haven't seen that, it is so worth watching. It's amazing, the things about resonance and vibration and frequency. So one of the things that God told me to think about every time I see the word spirit is God breath. Every time I hear the word spirit, to think of God breath. When we think of aspirations or the word aspire, we think of the word hope in English language. I think that's actually something guided by God. I think that God guides our languages to have specific meanings for specific reasons, and he helps us understand certain things where he hides his little gems of wisdom and understanding. We think of the word hope, and I would say, what is your aspirations? What are you aspire to? What are your hopes? I think of that word hope immediately. I think of Christ in us is the hope of glory in Colossians 1, 20. 27, I believe. It's his breath in my lungs. Ephesians 1:18 is another scripture that comes to mind. Ephesians chapter 1 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, because it's describing all the things that we get, that we have imparted to us, that we get to enjoy, that we get to receive as sons and daughters. And Paul, in the midst of this, he says a prayer, and he prays three specific things. He prays, let's see, verse 15, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the genesis of glory, the beginning, the source of glory, may give to you the Spirit, the God breath of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." That word calling isn't ministry calling. It doesn't mean the hope of what I'm going to be as a minister for the Lord. That's not the direct connection. It's a roundabout connection, but it's not a direct connection to that. What it means is invitation. The word calling literally means the word invitation. So what is the hope of his invitation? In the whole first chapter and throughout the whole book of Ephesians, it's about sonship. It's sonship and what we receive through hope. What is the hope of our calling? In fact, I haven't developed it yet, but I really believe that the three things, aspiration, inspiration, and perspiration, all three of those are found as the three things that Paul prays. He says, "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe." Okay, so think of this. What is the hope of his calling? What is the aspiration of his invitation? What is he breathing toward me? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So once that breath is in me, how does it inspire me? What are the riches of the glory? Like, if I know what he got when he paid for me, what is his inheritance in me? It changes me forever. If I know what he got when he got Josiah, when I know that, then I treat Josiah differently. I see him in light of that. It inspires me. It inspires me in what I know about myself and who I really am. So that's what hope does inside me. It inspires me. And of course, the power is the perspiration. It's what happens when God's at work in me. Is everybody with me here? Okay. The other thing I got actually from Ephesians, and I think it's important, is that that whole chapter is like, it's about what God wants for us, not what he wants from us. And it makes a difference. It makes a huge difference. We're going to talk about that later, but in Matthew 3:17, the Father breathed on the Son. He says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Two things there. First of all, he gave him identity. He said who he was. And then, "in whom I am well pleased," he gave his opinion of him. How would it be for us to always and continuously have God breathe who I am and his opinion of me? What would that put inside me? What would that do to me? What does that do to you? Because in this day, in this age, we need it. We desperately need his breath of hope. We need to breathe it in and take it in and let it do its work in us. So, it's interesting that a dove lit on Jesus' shoulder right then, right before then. Think about that. What was the first thing that Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 17? Peace be to you. Then he said it again. Peace be to you. And then he spoke the words of authority, what kind of authority they were going to have, and he breathed on them. He breathed on them. The Father breathed on Jesus after the peace rested on his shoulder. The case that God's making here is that it's about sonship. Now, don't get me wrong. Probably for the last 15 years, we've all been hearing that. We've all had it taught to us. We've all understood it. Up here, we've understood it. But I'm telling you right now, God's coming with a different and deeper revelation of what that's like. It's going to be more powerful. Because right now, everything that could be shaken is being shaken. Everything that we might put hope in, misguidedly, is being shaken. And the things that he wants us to actually hope in are going to remain. Did you say I could preach till 12:30? No, just kidding. So I want to try something out with you here. I'm going to ask you to do this in your own lives, but I just want to try it out with you. Everywhere, I'm going to read Romans chapter 8. And everywhere it says Spirit with a capital S, I'm going to say God breath. Okay? And if it's a spirit of a different kind, I'm going to say breath. And if it's Spirit, my spirit, I'm going to say breath. Okay? But I'm going to put in place of, so I'm going to read several scriptures here. I'm going to put in place of God's Spirit, God breath. Okay? Now, therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the God breath. For the law of the God breath of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. But those who live according to the God breath, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the God breath, the things of the God breath. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be God breath minded is life and peace. But you are not in the flesh, but in the God breath, if indeed the God breath dwells in you. Think of it. Now, if anyone does not have the God breath of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the God breath is life because of righteousness. But if the God breath of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his God breath, who dwells in you. For as many as are led by the God breath, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, the breath of bondage again to fear, but you receive the God breath of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You received the God breath of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The God breath himself bears witness to our breath that we are children of God. The God breath comes in and bears witness to our breath that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, sonship, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we'll also be glorified together. Further down in verse 28, actually 26. Likewise, the God breath also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the God breath himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the God breath is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, invitation, according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, sonship, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. That word called actually means to be named. We receive a name that only Jesus knows. Did you know that? Book of Revelations. These he also called or named. And whom he named, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What do you think of that? Like, did that, like, make a difference to think of God's breath constantly breathing into us? Hope of sonship. So I challenge you to, like, start reading Scripture that way, just for a little while, just see what it's like. I think it'll change your life. So, Jesus, the Word of life, has been breathed into me, causing life to take hold, just like oxygen comes in, as a divine son. So, I want to ask myself every moment of the day, like, I want to be open every split second of the day. Like, God, what are you breathing on me at any given moment? It's always, always, always about sonship. Now, it could be any various subject, but it always leads back to, you're my son. Always. You're my daughter. So now I'm going to go to inspiration. So, inspiration in the natural is what happens when oxygen hits your lungs. Your lungs are like the great air exchanger. They take oxygen in and exchange it for carbon dioxide. Red blood cells takes the oxygen and diffuses it into our bloodstream through our heart and gets carried by the blood into the heart and then is distributed all throughout, and it takes about 1 minute to do that. Think about that. In the scripture in Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Think about all these things, these natural things that God is using to speak to us about his breath, about his spirit giving us life every moment of every day. Just think about it. He's breathing his hope into us. So that statement, the life is in the blood, in Leviticus 17, you know, I think, when I think about that, I think about, it's not just an explanation of sacrifice, it's also a scientific fact. You know, the life force of oxygen is to the body what God breath is to our spirit and my being. Now, when I breathe in a foreign gas, sometimes I can tell by the smell, and sometimes I can't. Did you know that natural gas actually has no smell? Until they add some kind of stuff that starts with an M, I can't even pronounce it. Huh? Yes, it's an odorant, but there's a specific name for it, and I can't remember what it is. But Mella something. People have actually died because, like, a whole schoolroom. In fact, that's why the United States made it a law. A whole schoolroom of people, of kids, died in Texas because you couldn't smell the difference. Just thought that was interesting. I'm losing it. You know, something that, when I came back from Texas, something that happened really drove some of this home to me. I was hanging out with my son Josh and my grandson Porter. And as four-year-olds do, Porter was losing his mind. Like, I don't know what was going on. He was afraid of something. And it happens when he can be angry and he can do the same thing. Or kids, you've seen it. The kids can lose their mind. I mean, they're not there, you know. At that age, I mean, they can just be beyond, you know, grasping reality. And Porter was losing his mind. And Josh got down in front of him. He's about just, I mean, like 10 inches away from his face. And he grabs his little face and gently but firmly holds it. And he says, "Look at me, Porter. Porter, look at me. Look at me." That we got that word today, right? Who was it that was saying that? Chase?
That was in the prayer room.
That was in the prayer room. Yeah, look at me. That's right.
It was Dixie.
That's right. It's my wife.
Eyes up here, honey.
Yeah. Okay, we're not going to go there. Anyways, so Porter is looking like this. He's going like this, you know. He's just looking around, his eyes wide open. He's just looking around, and Josh has got his face. He says, "Son, look at me. Porter, look at me. Look at me, Porter." And finally, Porter stops, and he settles, and he looks at his dad. Josh smiles. He says, "Now breathe. Porter, breathe. Breathe, Porter, breathe. Porter, breathe." And finally, Porter begins to breathe. And his dad is, he's breathing with him, right? Did you know the word conspire, before it took on a negative connotation, which wasn't original to the word, actually means to breathe together? I thought that's interesting. So something happens when we look at his countenance and we breathe in his breath. His story becomes our story. Whatever was going on between Josh and Porter, his dad's story moved into his story, moved into his life, became his story, and now he was calmed down. He was at peace. He was receiving life. The fear was gone. I just thought that was the coolest thing that the Lord. So when God breathes his hope into us, he's breathing in his very nature. I mentioned Colossians 1:27. Christ in us is the hope of glory. That word hope means the confident expectation and into anticipation of goodness. That word anticipation is an interesting word in Webster's, I can't remember, 1829 version of Webster's. Anticipation literally means to see the future from such a perspective as you bring it into the now. So hope has an expectation of glory. It sees the anticipation of glory and brings it into the now that is going on right here with me at the moment. Glory is grace and truth, and it's also God manifesting himself and showing off his his opinion of me. So, Philippians 2:13 says that God gives us, he works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So, the inspiration that comes is when God's hope does something inside me that inspires me so far beyond duty, because it's inspired by love. It's inspired by this belief, this trust in God. And so God is grabbing our face and he's saying, look at me. Look at me. Breathe. Breathe. Interestingly enough, we have this max thing going on. And we feel like we can't breathe. You know, we feel like our identity's kind of shut off, you know. The enemy's attacking this everywhere we see. And God is saying, breathe. Because he wants his nature breathed into us. Because he gives us the will, the want to, as we say in Texas, right? God gives us the want to. Actually, we say yont to. God gives us the want to. Because without him, without his hope, I don't have the want to. And I definitely don't have the to do his good pleasure. I don't have the power. The words hope and glory seem to go together so much in the Word, especially the New Testament. Romans 5, see Romans 5 verses 1 through 5, says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. The dove lands. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character leads us back where? To hope. Now, hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy God breath. The Holy God breath. The Holy God breath helps me keep my appointments. He helps me keep my appointments with sonship. I'll tell you another story. I hope I'm not repeating myself. To some of y'all here, you might have heard this story before, but I had this interesting thing happen to me about 31 years ago when I first came to the Lord. I had this huge encounter with the Lord. It was so powerful, and he told me to leave Texas and to move to Missouri, so I did. And my house had burned down back in Texas. The only thing we really had was my family and a boat. Now, it wasn't just any kind of boat. It was a, 30-foot long, long-nose cigarette boat, if you're old enough to remember, Miami Vice, hair flying in the wind, 85 miles an hour, hitting the waves. They would hit waves so hard and crash through them, you'd get carpet burns on your chin from landing on the carpet, I mean, it was an amazing piece of equipment. And from that boat, because this all happened after my accident, and I bought this, and it became my identity. Like, I learned how to water ski as a guy with no hands, I mean, I was the dude. I'd take my hooks off, and I'd water ski, and buddy, I actually could water ski pretty good. Slalom ski. I thought I was something else. It was the only identity I had. My identity was destroyed. It was all I had. And so here I am, I'm toting it up to Missouri. I moved into this house on Rosebriar Street, and I don't know, I'm there maybe a month or two, you know, and the Lord says, he taps on the shoulder, hey, I want you to sell the boat. I'm like, huh? No, Lord, like, I'll take the young people boating. Because that will leave me with my thing I put the hope in, right? That was what my hoper was banking on. No, Lord, I'll preach from the back of the boat, Lord. I'll preach. I mean, your disciples did. You did. Now I want you to sell the boat. I'm like, God, we argued for 3 weeks. In fact, I was like, okay, Lord, it's wintertime right now. It's winter. I'll get like pennies on the dollar for this thing. Let me sell it in the summer when I can really, you know, I want you to sell the boat now. All right, Lord, I'm going to sell the boat. So I sold the boat. I went, and I'm going to tell my age here. I'm going to kind of give it away. I bought a Gateway computer. Like, we're talking, this is pretty far back. Gateway computer. And I bought I was one of the first 300 people to get a CD-ROM from Dallas Theological Seminary that had, I don't know, probably 15 different versions of the Bible and different, you know, it had the Strong's Concordance, had all these things in it. And so I was the very first to get that. That's what I used the money from. I got, it was an $85,000 boat. I got $10,000 for it. It wasn't very old. Like, it was pitiful. I was so sick about it. But then I started getting into the Word. Because a Bible for me, guys, is, oh, it's a lesson in humility. Because I keep tearing the pages with these hooks. And so I'm like, you know, every time I'd go through Bibles like once a month, God was destroying them. So here I get this CD-ROM. And, of course, now I destroy keyboards, but I grew so much during that time. There's so many powerful revelations that God gave me. So many cool things that God taught me about his nature and about me. You know, so the boat just kind of went by the wayside in my heart, in my mind. But of course, I was in this place where I ain't even going near a lake. I'm not even going to go near a boat. I'm not, no, you know. 3 years later, I end up moving to this place beside some people in a cul-de-sac. And, you know, I didn't know these people. We'd been there for maybe 2 weeks. And I went outside one day to pick up a newspaper. I bent down and I looked over and there was a boat in the yard. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, that couple's going to give you that boat. So I'm just like, get behind me, Satan. I'm not listening to you. This can't be from God. But I knew the voice of God. He'd been speaking to me for 3 years. Like, gentle, kind voice. They're going to give you that boat. I want to speak to you about why. I'm like, so I walked in the house. The next few days, I came in and out of my house. I wouldn't even look over there. Like, I didn't want to look over there. So, all of a sudden, like, the third day, everything always happens in 3 days for me. I don't know why, but the third day, I get this knock at my door. I open the door, and there's the couple from next door. And I'm just like, oh, man, what's going on? So, he said, hey, we're so-and-so, you know, they gave their names, and I said my name, and I'm just standing there, like, kind of stunned, and they're, like, kind of going, you going to let us in, or what? And I'm like, yeah, come on in, you know, and I think they brought a casserole or something, and they said, our son died in the Iraq War just a few months ago. Like, this is just like the old Iraq War, the first one. He said, our son died in the Iraq War, and And he had this boat that was his that are now, it's now ours. But the Lord told us to give it to you. I'm telling you right now, I like tears went from my eyes. I was just, it was incredible. I'm like, God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why? And the Lord said, because I trust you, son. You're my son. I trust you. I trust you with this. You're not going to take something and cause it to be your identity like that again. I know you. Man, the hope of sonship, the hope of his opinion worked in me such an inspiration to live for him. Such a powerful. And I'm sitting there crying like a baby, and I'm telling them the story through my, you know. And then they start crying. And God did this incredible healing for this couple that had just lost their son. It was amazing. I was like, God, I want to live in this kind of stuff all the time. I think that we do live in this all the time. I think that we don't realize it. We don't recognize it. I don't think that we recognize hope as often as we could when he speaks it to us. There's so much coming against our hope in these days, I don't know that we can recognize it. That moment, God's love was poured out, and I didn't miss my appointment with sonship. I didn't miss my appointment with his opinion of me. What a change. So what does this mean for inspiration? What does that mean to me now? Like, how do I deal with this word of inspiration for me right now? How do I let inspiration, how do I let hope come inside me and do what it's supposed to do? And the first thing to realize is that God's at work in you. His life is working in you. It's not something you can do. So let hope work inside me. Recognize every moment of every day, what am I being inspired by? Is it God breathed? Is it God breath or not? It could be even something that is accurate. And there's plenty of accuracy. I watch Fox News, right? That's a joke. I do watch Fox News, but the fact that any news organization right now is actually completely accurate is ridiculous. But it could be even accurate stuff going on right now, but it is not called to be the hope inside my heart. I'm not supposed to put my like, it's not the source of my life. Recognize whether or not whatever's trying to inspire me is God-breathed or not. We know that his goodness is coming. We know his love is coming. We know that hope is on the way, and we know that God breath will surely come. So now, perspiration. So, when I'm hearing the Lord about perspiration, I'm praying about it. I'm just like, okay, Lord, this inspiration, this aspiration thing, this is so awesome. I needed this, Lord, and but this perspiration thing, I don't know. So I was trying to put it together. I was trying to understand what he's trying to tell me. And I went to the Old Testament, of course, and was remembering how they wore underwear that made them not sweat or whatever it was. And, you know, in the temple, you know, they weren't supposed to wear underwear that made them sweat. No, I'm not going to expound on that. But I will say this. They did have to wear regular underwear on the way to the temple. So there is a natural sweat. There's a natural perspiration. In this life, we don't live in some kind of divine socialism where we don't have to work, go to work every day. If you want to stay warm in your house and you have a wood heater, you're going to sweat. Okay? If you're doing something for the Lord, if you're painting somebody's house, he's not going to magically make you not sweat. But what he did do, this is what the Lord showed me, what he did do was the very first drops of blood that Jesus spilled was in a garden through his sweat. Because he was dealing, God was dealing with the works mentality, the curse of living from the sweat of our brow. I don't know my theology on this yet. I suspect that the curse was not a curse spoken out of God's mouth, as in, cursed is the ground for your sake. I'm not sure that's, you know, accurate. What I think happened was, God says, you had this glory connection with me. You had this thing going on where you were naming the animals. You were working with nature. Like, you had this glory that was, that you were connected to everything around you. You were to rule and subdue, and now you're disconnected from it. And now, gosh, the ground is cursed for your sake. Maybe it was more like that. And so Jesus in the garden, he's bent down, he's praying, he's crying out, he's sweating, and great drops of blood. It's called, in the physical medical term, it's called, I'm going to try to pronounce it, hematidrosis. Hematidrosis. It's an actual thing. Hematidrosis. Like, it's where the body is in such anguish and just so disturbed and hurting so bad and worried and stressed out that your pores actually sweat blood. It's blood mingled with sweat. God was dealing with works mentality, because when the ground is cursed for your sake and you have to work from the sweat of your brow, like, you feel like everything that you do now has to come from works. And then that's how we deal with God. We have to work for him. We have to work for his love. That's how that all transpired. And God was dealing with that. Because without God dealing with the works mentality, how else are we going to be able to receive his mercy and his grace? We can't receive it because we're too busy working for it. So then, the second thing that the Lord showed me was in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Because the scripture just came to me as I was thinking about this. The scripture just came to me, and it says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before. The times of refreshing just came, it just leaped off the page to me, and, well, the page of my computer. It just grabbed me on the end of the nose, because I realized, man, if I'm sweating, if I'm working, and I'm doing something, and a cool breeze comes up, I'm like, whew, cool me off. The times of refreshing. So I looked up the word and what it meant in Strong's, and it's exactly that. It's the wind that cools you off, and the sweat that is on your body dries as the wind of the Spirit. There's a spiritual understanding that we need to grasp, that when we feel like we're having to labor hard to get to where God wants us to be, it's time to stand up and just go, oh, Father, would you refresh me? Would you refresh me? Would you blow your wind on me? I need you right now. Just blow your wind on me, God. Reach out your hands right now to God. Right now, everybody, I'm asking you right now, just reach out your hands. And let the Holy Spirit blow on you, because he's here. He's breathing hope on us right now. In this moment, God, would you breathe on us? Breathe on us another incredible wind of hope. Let your Holy Spirit blow. Blow your sonship into our heart. Blow your opinion of us into our being. Because you're just so wonderful to us, God. You breathe wonder into us. And we become people full of wonder. So in Jesus' name, I ask that you would, as we leave this place today, God, would you continue to breathe on us? And we would we continue, help us to continue to hear your voice, your breath, your resonance breathing on us, your sonship, your divine nature. And God, whenever we feel like we're perspiring, we're working too hard for something, God, would you blow your wind to refresh our soul? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I feel like God's here to display his glory. Not necessarily through me, though. Is there anyone here who has an odd pain that wasn't yours since first thing this morning? Anyone that might have something that, you know, it might be a pinched nerve, it might be something related to your back or your foot. Anybody at all? Is there anyone here who has a pain in the arch of your right foot? I'm just going to step out in crazy. All right. Anyone? Nope.
You got a finger. You got one. You got a nibble.
What's he saying? Okay. Would you be willing to come up here and get prayed for? So I want three people right now that feel like you're supposed to come up and pray for him. I don't want to call you out, but I know who you are, to come up here and pray for him. Sorry, what was your name, sir?
Paul.
Paul, that's right. I love that name. Three people, I don't want to call you out, Jeff Ayers. Three people. Kurt Konecki. Oh, there we go. Four's good. Four's even better. Okay, while they're praying, is there anyone else who has a, what do you call it when you have the nerve in your hip that hurts?
Sciatic.
A sciatic nerve in your left hip that's been giving you a hard time. Is there anyone here? Okay. Is there anyone that has any other pain in your body that you'd like to get healed? Somebody that's what? Okay. Okay. So if you're listening to the recording, in Jesus' name, we command your body to come into alignment with the Word of God, which says that by His stripes, by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. You are healed. And whatever thing that's going on where you blame yourself about why it happened, why you're hurting, we cut it off in Jesus' name. And we said He paid for it all. We say He paid for everything. Okay. So you had a... What's that?
I need wholeness.
Wholeness, okay. So I already know who's supposed to go and pray. Two ladies. You. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anyone in here that has struggled with stress or something where you feel like the enemy is constantly attacking your mind and you don't get peace? Anyone at all? You getting anything, Nathan? Not getting anything? You're not hearing anything? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we thank You for the healing that's going on right now. In Jesus' name, we thank You for the healing that's coming, You confirming Your word. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, God. Complete wholeness. Complete wholeness. Thank You, Jesus. You're dismissed if you want to go. If you want to continue to pray here, it's fine. That's great.
Matt said we're officially released, but we're just going to put some worship music on, guys up there, and keep going after this. I had a major sense this morning that